Our passage this morning comes to us from the second letter of Peter, verses 3 through 4. The Word of God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. One of the hallmarks of man-made religion is the confusion between the creator and the creature. Always has been, always will be. You'll recall from Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, but what they desired was to be as God. The confusion between the creator and the creature. And the Apostle Paul also touches on this very issue in the opening letter of his letter to Romans in the first chapter there, where he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Which a few verses later he says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator." Again, you see this confusion between creator and creature. And of course, from there, things steadily progress from bad to worse until God Himself must intervene if there is to be any hope. Because there is nothing we can do to save ourselves from those circumstances. And yet, even among Christians, even Reformed Christians, so don't be proud, there's a tendency to confuse this distinction between the creator and the creature. To glory in ourselves, to sneak a little bit of God's excellence, Christ's excellence for ourselves, where we should not. We have no claim to God's glory, nor His excellence at all. He is the creator. We are the creature. And on top of that, we were fallen creatures, as we read in our confession this morning. Incapable, utterly incapable of saving ourselves. We have no glory. We have no excellence. It has all been corrupted. And what we retain of the image of God is a shell of what it was, what it was created to be. And yet, we see this very thing even in the churches that Peter is writing to. Even after Christ has come, even after Christ has died and risen and ascended into heaven, even after the gospel has gone out and people believe the gospel, we see this same thing in the churches still. It's very much the reason that Peter is writing. We might think of 2 Peter as his Galatians. You should see, false teachers have been allowed to come into the church who are teaching self-glory and self-excellence. And things are going from bad to worse, just as they can easily do in every age within the church. False teachers who are denying the parousia or the return of Jesus Christ and the judgment that follows with it. They've been permitted to teach and to practice such things, the self-glory and the self-excellence within the church by denying Christ Himself. and denying his promises that he will return and that there will be a judgment upon sin. And they were leading others into all kinds of immorality, sensuality, greed, lust, defiling passions, despising of authority, reveling as if drinking and drunkenness and partying were bad enough, but they were reveling during the daytime, Peter says. And I don't know if there's something about that in Jewish culture, because that was the very thing that Peter protested at Pentecost, when people are accusing the disciples of being drunk and speaking in tongues. No, it's only the third hour of the day. It's not possible. But I regress. In short, they had an unstable, an unsatisfiable appetite for sin. They lived for it. They couldn't get enough of it. It was their salvation, their escape from what they considered to be the corruption of the world. And it began with a confusion of the Creator and the creature. They denied Christ. And it's while it is true that we were created in the image of God, we are created in the image of God, each one of us, male and female, He created them, Moses says, we are not God. We did not create ex nihilo, from nothing, the world and everything in it. We did not determine, nor can we factually explain in and of ourselves our own existence, nor our purpose for being here. Nor are we able to choose for ourselves what is good and what is bad. What is right or what is wrong? We have no capacity to do that. And it's only throughout history, it's become only more and more increasingly obvious that the ultimate governance and the judgment of all such things is not in our power, nor in our control. That if there is a salvation for us, it will be by the sovereign hand and good pleasure of Almighty God. It will all depend upon His intervention, just as it always has. Believing this, says Peter, is what it means to be a Christian. To have escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires, to truly become a partaker of the divine nature by grace through faith, not of your own doing, but as a gift from God, not as the result of works of which you may boast and claim any part of God's glory or His excellence at all for yourselves. That is what it means to be a Christian. As Peter explains in verse 3 of our, and the first part of verse 4 of our passage here, His, that is Jesus' divine power, has granted to us, that is to believers in Him, all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things, that is, that pertain to life everlasting and the piety, the devotedness to God, especially to His decreed and His revealed will, all that He brings to pass and all that He has revealed to us in His Word. All things necessary for life and godliness. Concepts, you understand, that are closely related to holiness. holiness, that devotedness to God as he is to us, that Peter exhorted in his first letter to be holy as he who called you is holy in all your conduct. The very holiness which the writer of Hebrews says no one will see. No one will see the Lord without. If you are a Christian, you have obtained, you have received a faith of equal standing with that of himself, Peter, and the other apostles by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, says Peter in verse 1. And if so, then Jesus' divine power has already granted to you all things necessary for life and godliness. That is life everlasting. And to be like God. To be pleasing to God. To be like Christ. Everything you need has been granted to you. To live forever and to do so in a way that is well-pleasing to God. Here and now by faith, and at his return by sight, when he will have conformed you completely into the image of his glory and his excellence. That is, into his very own image at his return. That is what he promises you. And he has granted you all things necessary for what he has promised you. If you are a Christian, says Peter, Jesus' divine power has already granted you all of these things through the knowledge of him, that is, of himself, of Jesus, who called you to his own glory, to his own excellence. Because of his sovereign good pleasure, he called you as effectually and as performatively as when he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. His divine power granted you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, your God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, says Peter, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The very glory and excellence of which Peter speaks here in verse 3 of our text, Jesus' glory and excellence, his own shining radiance and divine character and moral excellency, not yours, not mine, his glory and excellency. The only possible glory and excellency that could ever make the granting to us sinners of all things necessary for life and godliness remotely possible. The one and only glory and excellency of his very own glory and excellency, of his very own life and godliness. And more than that, of his own laying it all down as a propitiation, as a ransom, a price paid, so that he could grant you those things. All things necessary for life and godliness. the glory and excellency in both his actively keeping the law of God to perfection and his passive obedience in humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not to make salvation merely possible for his people, but to save them to the uttermost, to grant them all things, everything that pertains to life and godliness, that they would have everlasting life with him, and that they would become like him, that they would be holy as he is holy, as devoted to him as he is to them. This, says Peter, is what his divine power granted to you through the knowledge of him, of himself, Jesus Christ, who called you to his own glory and excellency, by which he has granted to you his precious and very great promises. For you, for your children, for all who are far off, to everyone whom the Lord God will call to himself. All of these things our God and Savior Jesus Christ has done by his glory and his excellency. All of these things were determined by him of your life before he laid the foundations of the world. Things which came to pass in your life before you were even aware that they existed. Your election, your regeneration, your new birth, your calling, even the very knowledge that Peter speaks of here in verse 3, the epigenosis, the identical Greek word he uses in verse 2, which refers to a fundamental knowledge that is given to you, not something you learn and discover. As the faith of equal standing as that of the apostles in verse 1 was ordained or received by lot, that is, by the divine will of God alone, so is the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Such faith does not come from us, nor does such knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is a gift given to every Christian at the moment of their conversion. Just as you receive the gift of repentance that makes up part of your conversion, you receive the gift of faith that makes up the other part of your conversion. And those enable you to believe the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is also given to you at your conversion. Concerning his glory and excellence by which he granted to you his precious and very great promises. And the effect is, you understand, that's something he did in the past that has an ongoing effect. And the effect is that these things no longer appear to you as a stumbling block or foolishness, but irresistible and altogether lovely. Such that you would give everything you have if only to set your hope in him. And to live the rest of your life striving to be like him. Rather than live even one second longer as you were. Because he assures you that he has saved you. That he is saving you. And that he will save you. By grace, through faith, not of your own doing, but as a gift of God, not as a result of works of which you no longer need to bear the guilt of pretending to boast about. A grace upon grace, upon grace, of which your salvation was only the beginning. According to Peter, Christ has an even greater purpose for you, a purpose Peter has hinted at in every single verse of this letter so far, referring to himself not only as an apostle, but a servant of Jesus Christ in verse 1, praying that the grace, this grace and peace of God and of Jesus our Lord would be multiplied to us in verse 2, linking life to godliness in verse 3, and telling us point blank in verse 4, so that through them, that is his precious and great promises, you may become a partaker of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And here again is what is being described by Peter is a past action with an ongoing effect. By his own glory and excellency, Jesus has granted you his precious and very great promises. Just as he has granted you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Both described by Peter as completed actions that have ongoing effect. Eternal effect. For you, for me, for every other believer in Christ Jesus, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. Not that we might escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, but because we have escaped already by what he has done. We have escaped. It's as if Augustine discovered long ago, he has supplied what he has commanded. And we have to understand that if we are to do these things. The things that he will mention next, coming up next Sunday in our passage 5 through 13. You have to understand it's all by grace. But what he commands, he gives. He is the creator. We are the creatures. And it's all by his own glory and excellency. Now and forevermore. Even now, you are partakers of the divine nature in Christ. You have not only been saved, you are being saved. You are being transformed daily into the image of him who called you. You have already escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Those desires that you had before are becoming less and less your desires. Because the Spirit of Christ is cleansing you of the pollution of sin even now. A process that began the moment you were converted. The moment that you repented and believed in Christ. When his divine power granted you all things that pertain to life and godliness. His Spirit, your justification before God, your adoption into the family of God, your sanctification, the removal of the pollution of sin by God, your perseverance. That he will not lose you. He will not let you go. And your glorification even. The promise of it. That you will be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Because God himself is working all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And that is his purpose. That you would become partakers of the divine nature. That is why he saved you from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And all of it through the knowledge of him, given to you, the knowledge of his glory and his excellency, by which he has granted you the very things that he has promised. A grace and a peace that is being and will be multiplied to you throughout your entire life. For everyone whom Christ has saved, he is saving, and he will save. You have his promise. You see, Christians belong to Christ. He is their creator. They are his creatures. By divine power and by divine right, they belong to him. He has purchased them with his own precious blood. He has called them to his own glory and excellency. And he has given them everything they need for it. Now and into eternity. And at his coming, they are destined to be like him. This is what a Christian is, says Peter. And I mentioned earlier that it's very similar to the Galatians. Paul's perhaps a little more spicy in his language. But he asks the same question of Christians in the church who had confused the creator and the creature. Who has bewitched you? Have you began with the Spirit that you're trying to finish with works? Who has bewitched you? What foolishness is this? It's not the gospel. In fact, Paul goes on to say, if anybody preaches to you a gospel of any other kind than the one that you have had preached to you here today, let them be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven should descend and preach to you in all the eloquence of angelic language, a different gospel, let them be accursed. And Peter is saying no different. Just like in his first letter, he was explaining who you are in Christ. You must understand that before you get to the imperatives. Do this, don't do this. You must understand that. You must understand that in the gospel, God has given what he has commanded. And there's no other way without trying to steal his glory and claim his excellence for yourselves. Let us be aware of that. And as these letters of the apostles remind us, remember the gospel first. Don't confuse creature and creator. Remember the gospel before you step out to do anything in life. Remember who you are, Christians. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we are humbled again today by your grace. It is beyond comprehension, Lord. We have no other explanation for the grace that we see in the gospel than simply it's your good pleasure. And you are God, absolute God, the creator, infinite in all of your attributes, your goodness, in your love, in your blessedness. Everything about you, Lord, is perfect. And Lord, you have done this for us in your perfect good pleasure. It is beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding, Lord. Perhaps that's why we struggle with it so greatly, thinking that it can't be true. There must be something we have to do. But Lord, over and over and over again throughout history and your scriptures, you tell us there is not. And so, Father, this morning we pause just to praise you for your glory, for your excellency. And we long to have and be these things that you have commanded us to be with all our hearts. Father, bless us. Bless us. Command what you will, because we know you give what you command. Bless us, we pray, and bless those who have yet to know you. Bless them to know that what you give is life, that it is not a burden, that it is pure, simple grace for life and for godliness forever. Bless them, we pray. And bless us to remember this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.